With God's help tonight, I would like to turn and read out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which even joint, every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God bless the reading of the word. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the Ephesians, was well aware of the church in Ephesus was a church that was in a city of a lot of sin. And so when that kind of environment is prevalent, it's probably difficult for people to really look into the God's word and want to become a Christian, a child of God, because of the environment in which they live. And so the Apostle Paul here encourages us, the church in Ephesus, to walk worthy of the vocation in which they are called. How do we walk worthy of the vocation in which we're called? Well, he enumerates several things here that he mentioned, that when Christ came, it says he descended from above, and he set the pattern for us. And he gives some, as he mentions, some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the edifying and the perfecting of the saints. And so this is the reason that he wrote this letter, was not only for the church in Ephesus, but it is preserved down the ages for us as well. For the perfecting of the saints. And this is what we need to learn and practice in our daily walk of life, so that we can come to this perfection, as he talks about, that we can become as Christ and Christ-like. After all, those of us that are believers and have been baptized in the likeness of Christ, we are to live Christ-like lives, exemplary lives, lives that are not like the world lives. And sometimes I realize that's difficult. That's difficult for a lot of people. In fact, I believe, and not to condemn anyone or judge anyone, but the Christianity we see today in this day and age, it makes you wonder. It makes you wonder. You see, it's gotten to where if you can be called a Christian, that's a pretty good thing. You're a pretty good person if you're called a Christian. Whether you are good or bad, whether you do good things or bad things, it doesn't seem to matter anymore. If you're a Christian, okay, everything's okay. No, that's not necessarily true. We can't go on just because we're called Christians that we're in, if you will. You see, we have to walk, as he puts it here, worthy of the vocation in which we're called. And he lays it out very plain and clear here for us. First of all, he talks about this as there's one body and one spirit, even as one called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given unto according to grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you see, we're not all the same. We don't all receive the same, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some people, let's face it, are more spiritually minded than others. Not to condemn or put anyone down, it's just the way it is. And there are some people that they really work hard at being a spiritually minded individual. And thanks be to God for that. And then there's others that just seem like they live their Christian life so loose that you have to wonder, are they really a Christian? And so, you know, we see these things, and these things race through our minds, and so we can't help but wonder. But thanks be to God that He's going to be the one that judges all this. He's going to be the one that deciphers one way or another. He's keeping record of us all. And so our concern then should be our own life. How do we live our own life? Are we walking worthy of the vocation in which we're called? Do we obey the scriptures? Do we follow the ways that we have been taught and learned? Are we keeping the promises that we've made when we was converted? You know, we all had, those of us that are converted, all had set in front, and we give our testimony, and we made promises that we wanted to serve the Lord the rest of our lives. Are we still doing that? You see, this is a self-examination scripture which we're reading here. We have to look at this and say, am I living the way it's teaching here? I have to do this myself. And if not, why not? Where have I failed? What have I done? As the brother prayed, God, forgive us our failures. And He does. He will. But that doesn't give us the right to do it and continue to fail only because God's going to forgive us. You got that attitude, you got the wrong attitude. We're to strive for perfection. That's why He talks about it in this scripture. And now, of course, strive for perfection. Who's perfect? Not one of us sitting here tonight would admit to be a perfect individual. But yet, as believers in Christ, we strive for that. And what does that mean to be perfect? That means to be living a godly life. That's what it means. To the best of your abilities. And that's the whole crux of this whole chapter here that we read. That's what it's about. To watch and live a godly life. And that's why he talks about this here, different gifts that we're given. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody's, as he says here, a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor. But he says, there are those that are, and why? It's for the perfection of the saints. It's for the body of the believers, that we all might come in the unity together. And this is why one is capable of something, another is capable of something else. And so we all work together. And that's what he's talking about in this whole chapter. Also, about the unity that he wants us to have. He wants us to be unified just like him, just like God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. The three are one, they're in unity, and we're to live accordingly. And with each other, one another, in this bond of unity to the best of our abilities. And so this is why I believe he lays this out so clear to us. But he says that till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, what he's saying here is our bar is not what your brother is, your sister, your wife, your anybody else. That's not the bar that you're striving for. The bar that you're striving for is Jesus Christ. The way he lived and the way he teaches us, this is the way that's our measurement. That's where we're to strive for, to that level, the level of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying in here, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So you see, if you and I don't concentrate, if you will, and try to perfect our life to the to the best that we can, a living, we're going to get tossed to and fro, just like he says there, to every wind of doctrine, every slight of a difference, and it can happen. And the reason it can happen, because we are not grounded firmly on our own faith. On our own faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we're tossed to and fro, or wishy-washy, well, this don't matter, oh, that ain't so bad, oh, that's not really a sin. You see, if we start in that kind of an attitude, we're going to get tossed to and fro. And if you start looking at other churches, other people, and you can probably all find all kinds of fault. But that's not our responsibility. We're not to follow into that category of who's who and who's the best and who's the worst. No. Our responsibility is our own soul salvation. That's number one. That's what we got to be good, because that's who we're going to give answer for. No one else. We need to realize that and understand it. And this is what I believe, that this is why he encourages us here to be mature, if you will. Mature Christians. You see, when we first baptize a soul, they're always recognized as babes in the faith. Many times the elders will say, now, these are babes in the faith. We're to help these here young ones grow and learn and be the example for them, encourage them in the ways that we can, because they're babes. This is what a babe needs. We all know what babies need. They need a lot of care. You have to feed them. You have to care for them, put them to bed, get them up, whatever you got to do. This is being a babe. And when you're a babe in Christ, it's the same way. You're learning. You're doing your best, but you still are learning every day. And I'm going to tell you, that learning never stops. Been in the faith for a long time now, and I'm still learning. Every day, something different seems to be there to learn, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our faith, whatever it takes. And so you see, this is what he's talking about us here. As we grow, we're no longer babes, we're mature believers in Jesus Christ. And when you're an adult and when you're mature, then you act like you are. You know, like the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's what he means. When we become mature Christians, when we become well aware of what we're to be and how we should live our lives, then we've got to conduct it accordingly, not to be tossed to and fro, like he says here, in every wind of doctrine. And that can so easily beset us, so easily come about it, if we're not careful. So he says, he goes on to say, and it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together with and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the ministry, measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what he's doing is comparing the body of Jesus Christ is which are what we are. And so as he uses that illustration, our arms are put together, they're all hooked together, everything is, the joints and everything are proper the way God made us. And he uses this analogy for us to do the same thing in our spiritual walk of life as a church of believers. That we can all work together in unity, just as our hands have to do what the mind says, our feet, we have to walk, whatever we have to do, we do it all in coordination with what the brain says we have to do. And so that's what he's comparing this with, is the body. This is what you and I, as believers in Christ, the body of believers, the church, if you will, We all work together, hand in hand. But we all have a little different office. We don't all have the same amount of faith. We don't all have the same aspirations, if you will. Some people strive and work hard as they can to be the perfect individual. Others, doesn't bother them so much. We're all different, but we're all believers in Jesus Christ, and we're all striving for the same thing, and that's for our heavenly goal. But we must do it in unity, in love. Loving one, that's why he mentions here about love. Loving one another fervently. And so this is what he's referring to here is when he talks about that body being put together, and it says, make the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So you see, he's warning that we don't, and how easy that is, he refers them to as walk as Gentiles walked. Well, we're Gentiles, if you will. By nature, we are not Jews, we're Gentiles. But through Jesus Christ, and because we believe in him, we are actually Jews, if you will. The Bible makes that clear. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're considered one of his children, which is the Jewish. And so, regardless, however you look at it, however you want to be, nevertheless, don't walk as the Gentiles do, and he makes that plain and clear. Because they walk in the vanity of their minds, they do what they want. That's this world that he's talking about. And we see that, how prevalent that is. And so we have to guard against that kind of thing in our own life. Discipline yourself to that point where you don't walk in the vanity of your mind. It takes discipline. But if you don't know and again, it comes down to reading and understanding what the Word says, to discipline yourself in the way. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So you see, if we don't become one of God's children, the blindness of our heart, this is why the world is the way it is. It's the blindness of their heart. You see, they don't see Christianity. They don't see the life of Christ as the way to live, to conduct their lives, because they're blinded. And that so easily happens, and Satan will see to it that it does happen. He's very successful at people's lives in that manner. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So you see, he makes a differentiate here between the Gentiles, the world, the way they are, and you and I that have learned to know Christ, come to know him. We become his child, and this is what he's talking about here, that ye have not so learned, but ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, that ye put off certain concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, when I read that, I reflect back on my own life when I was unconverted. And as he says here also, let your let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying and that which ministers grace unto the hearers. Before I was converted, shame on me. My mouth was anything but glorifying God. So I can relate to what he's talking about here. Let your conversation, and when we have put off the old man, when we become converted, we put off the old man. All those things that we did, that former life that we had, it's done away. It's forgiven. If we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven by him. And they're not, he don't remember them no more. He don't bring it up to our face and say, see how you are? No, God never does that to us. We've been forgiven. We're living a different life. And so our conversation should be so. Not the way it used to be. Now, not everybody had bad language, bad manners, false communications out of their mouth. But those of us that have, we have repented of that. God has forgiven us, and this is never to come back again. And this is why he's bringing this up again. Put away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, and the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So you see, all of these former things that maybe we did in our past life, your problem may not be enumerated in here, but you know what it is. I know what mine are, and we don't allow them to come back in. We've been forgiven of that. Don't go back into that kind of a life. And this is what he's saying. That's why he says, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, before we was converted, we did all these things. But now it's different. Now it should not be once said among us. And so you see, that's the importance. That's the necessity, if you will, living a godly life so that people can see that now, yes, you are different. Now you no longer live in the sin that you used to. And though we might fail at times, but nevertheless, we have become God's children, living and trying to live pleasing in his sight. And this is what I believe this whole chapter is all about. And then he says, referring to those of us that are converted, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't know about you, but to me that's a very heavy thing to do, to say, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Which of us as God's children would even dare or want to think of grieving the Holy Spirit? God forbid that we would not. However, if we're not careful, if we let corrupt communications come out of our mouth, if we go back into the ways that we once lived, you will grieve the Holy Spirit as a believer. And God forbids that. He doesn't. The apostle makes it very clear here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we get into these things that are not conducive to the Christian walk of life, we have a tendency then to grieve the Holy Spirit. It need not be mentioned and named once among any of us. And so that's why he says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. This is a believer that has left this type of life. No longer the way they live. And that's why he's saying here, let it all be gone. Let it be away from you. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I believe that's the whole key to all of this that we have learned tonight. That God has forgiven us just as We're to forgive one another just as God has forgiven us. And we know, I know for my life what God has forgiven me. And I wouldn't think for one second not to forgive my brother or my sister or anyone else for that matter. You see, there's a certain weight, if you will, in forgiveness. And it's imperative for us to forgive one another, no matter what someone has done to you, said to you, taught you, whatever it might be. Don't hold it against them. Forgive. Just as God forgive us, forgive us, He'll forgive us just as Christ was forgiven, and He forgive us all our sins, no matter what they were. And once we become baptized, we come to realize and understand the deep meaning of that forgiveness. When we're buried in the likeness of His death, come up as a new creature, it's an unbelievable, it's hard to explain the feeling that you have. I remember when we was baptized, there were several of us together, and this one fellow that was with us was baptized. He says, "Gee, you know, I don't feel any different once he was baptized." I says, "You will. You just give it time. You'll feel the difference. You'll know. It doesn't come instantly. It doesn't just because you've been baptized and now you come up, now you've got a completely different, everything all different. No, it doesn't happen instantly. It happens over time. Just like you didn't become an evil person all of a sudden. It comes on you. That's the same way as you grow in grace. You grow in faith. You get stronger. And the more you trust Him, the stronger you get. The more you avoid sin in your life. Don't walk as the Gentiles did. You will learn that you become stronger in the Lord. And you become stronger in your Christian walk of life. And this is what I believe that the Apostle Paul, he builds on this for us all to do as children of God. Build your faith in stronger and stronger. Forsake the things that come along that you may be tempted to do. Avoid it. Avoid it, and you'll learn over time that God will bless you all the more. And may God bless these words upon our heart.
Verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." This evening we have learned of Christ. Christ who is high and exalted. One who in whom is all of the truth. One who calls us to personal responsibility before God. And who in our minds and estimation and value exceeds everything else that can be seen or known. So when He is our bar and our standard, we would not be surprised that our life will be filled with times when we are stretched and He calls us to grow, and it's painful. That may be a good test of how exalted and how much higher than ourselves we see Christ. And we also see Christ, the suffering servant, the one who continually needed to teach His disciples and remind them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to give my life, come and follow me." We've been challenged and called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the steps of that vocation are the steps of Jesus Christ, on the road to Golgotha. They're not the steps of acclaim or esteem of our peers or the world. They're not steps that bring about a thought in us that I'm walking worthy, I've arrived, I've made it. No, we continue on to verse 2. What is the steps that we're called to? Lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There is a challenge in that, and there's also a comfort. The challenge is that this is not what our flesh desires, and we are called to yield in faith to the Lord. But the comfort in that is that God is not calling the mighty. He's not calling the rich, the famous, the powerful, those who are highly exalted in this world. Who needs to be highly educated to be lowly? What riches are needed to be meek? What popularity is needed to be long-suffering or forbearing one another in love? You see, what God is calling to us is all within reach of each of us with God's help. But we're called to press on. We're called to take hold of that which has been laid down for us in the Scriptures. May God bless the word that we've heard tonight, and may each of our hearts receive and nurture the blessing that the Lord has called us to. Amen.